Well, good morning, everyone. This is day three, and you've survived. You're the stallions of the group. And then part of the great part of all this is after today, we get to go home, be with our families. This talk, I think it's called In the Light of the Scriptures. Why don't we pray, and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, we come before your presence this morning in Jesus' name, and we thank you for the kindness that you've shown to us through him. Thank you for taking our sins from us, placing them upon your Son, and we thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. Thank you for dressing us in his righteousness, and Father, we're amazed by all of this, and we're thankful to you for your kindness. Father, I pray that you would help us to live in accord with the clothes that we have on, and we pray that you would use this time to honor your name. Pray that you'd grant us clarity of thought. Pray for your hand of blessing upon these folks. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This talk is part of the outworking of me spending a couple of years of looking at our school vision statement and thinking, wow, this is glorious. When are we going to start doing these things? You know, I don't know if you're like us, but we have some of these documents that set the course, you know, that our board has come up with, and maybe it was years ago that they generated some of these things for the, you know, school vision statement is really our overarching goals. What is it that we're trying to do here in this particular school? And it addresses what we want to see in students, it addresses what we want to see in teachers, and it addresses what we want to see in our parents. And every time I read the part about students, I think, that's why I'm here. You know, this really brings me back and kind of calibrates my direction as a teacher and as an administrator, because you read the vision statement, you think, that's exactly what we're here for. That's what we're trying to do, and that's what I want to see in my own children, that's what I want to see in the kids in my school. And yet at the same time, we have this realization of we're not there. You know, we're just not there yet. And so anyway, I've been toying with the vision statement. I've used it at back to school night in the past because I know that, just realize, anything that you have in your student-parent handbook or any sort of policies that you have written down, even though you might require your parents to read it and require your teachers to read it, they have no idea what's in that book. And you as an administrator, if you're an administrator, you become more and more familiar with some of these documents. And as you become immersed in them, you think that everybody else is as well, right? They have no idea what is in that document. Your teachers, even though they read it every year, we have our teachers read staff manual, parent-student handbook every year and initial the fact that they've read it. I know as a teacher, you're reading through that thing and you're skimming and you're scanning and you're going pretty quick and you don't have it memorized. In fact, you don't even know where to find things at certain points. And so part of your administrator's job is to remind, right? It's to bring these things up and say, remember what we have. Remember, this is our course. This is what we're trying to do. And not only remind the parents, but remind the teachers. Okay, even mundane things like promotion policy. Right, when you're coming to a reporting period at the end of a quarter, you want to remind your teachers, here's the promotion policy. Remember that, you know, if the students don't hit these particular marks in these particular subject areas, they will not be promoted to the next grade level. You need to make sure your parents are aware of these things. And so part of an administrator's job is just to be the kind of the collective memory of the school and to bring these sorts of things up. And so as I've worked through this and realized that is the situation, and then I became the secondary principal last summer, one thing that I wanted to do was to not just have the teachers talk about what we're doing to the kids and what we really want to see exhibited in the life of the kids, but to start talking to our students about the vision statement itself so that our secondary students could connect the dots. You know, they could see what we're doing and then know why we're doing it, and we can work toward this goal together. And so this, you know, you can see up on the screen, I'm being very high-tech this morning, doing a PowerPoint. This was an assembly that I did for our 7th through 12th graders this past year, after about a month of school had gone by. And we started off, we do singing. But really my goal for them, that was a couple things. One, and Nate Wilson has done a really good job of making me see this or begin to understand it. One is this: we all have this story that we're telling ourselves as we go through life, right? You've been at the conference for the last few days, and wherever you go, wherever you're walking or sitting or listening, you're interpreting life as a story, and you're a character in the story, right? And you see the story through your own eyes, just like if you were reading a book, you can realize, okay, what perspective is this story told through? Well, it's through your eyes is the story that you're seeing. And our students are the same way. Our secondary kids walk down the hallways of their school, and they're telling themselves a story. Right? As I walk through the hallway, I'm a character in this story that I see. And you ask, you know, are they the protagonist or are they the antagonist? You know, are they the good guy or are they the bad guy in the story? Well, almost all of us are the protagonist in our stories. Right? I mean, after all, it's me. How could I be the antagonist in my story? Well, one of the things that I want for our secondary kids is for them to see this story, for them to see life through the Scriptures, right? Because that's what's going to calibrate who's the protagonist and who's the antagonist. Well, how do you define good and bad characters in a particular story? It's not just whose eyes are you looking through, because then there's never such a thing as repentance, right? You always see yourself as right. You're right in your own eyes. But if you have the Word of God as a plumb line and you hold that up and then you're evaluating characters in the story by the Word of God, there's this thing that could possibly happen called repentance, right? Because all of a sudden that plumb line's not just being held up to characters out there, but I want our students to see themselves with that plumb line next to themselves and be able to interpret, who am I in this story? And if your kids can see that, that in their story that they're watching and that they're telling themselves, they see themselves as the antagonist, then that's the beginnings of repentance. We wanted them to change their actions and who they are in the story. And so we start with the vision statement of the school. This isn't the whole thing. This is just a piece of it that I want to focus on right now. And so I'll read this whole thing and then we'll focus in a moment. And what I do in this assembly is I have secondary students stand up and do the reading for me. I like for them to be involved, and I think it's good for them to stand up and participate, but I'll just do this. It says, "We aim to graduate young men and women who think clearly and listen carefully with discernment and understanding, who reason persuasively and articulate precisely, who are capable of evaluating their entire range of experience in the light of the Scriptures, and who do so with eagerness in joyful submission to God." And there's more, but we're just going to focus on one part of this, and it's the part that's in white. And I'm talking to our secondary students about this, and I'll say, here's, you know, we have all of these goals for you, what we want to see in your life as you graduate from Logos School, but here's just this piece that I want to focus on this morning, and it really has to do with who you are in the story of Logos School and why in the world we're even here. Because many times, kids just think, well, I mean, you go to school because you go to school. I mean, we're just going to school. You have to go to school. Your parents want you to go to school. And your teachers think it's good. But they don't have a clear idea of what in the world we're here for. What are you trying to accomplish when you come here? And who are you? How do you fit into this whole picture? And so again, this highlighted part, we want to see students who are capable of evaluating their entire range of experience in the light of the Scriptures. So we want to bring the scriptural light to bear on who they are and what they're doing here in the school. And so I always go back to Proverbs. I just think it's the place to be. And this is 21:11. It's kind of small over there. But again, I've been talking to my elementary teachers and ACCS folks for years about Proverbs and years about these three categories up here. It says, when the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. And I want not just our teachers to go into a classroom and say, okay, after a couple weeks, I think I could identify the scoffers in here, and I think I know who the naive kids are, and I've come to appreciate and understand who the wise students are. I don't want just the teachers to see that. I want the students to see that. I want them to be able to identify in their story, am I a scoffer? Am I a mocker? And how can you tell? Am I naive? How can you tell? And am I wise? And the goal is we all want them, you know, we want them to all be wise if we possibly can. But along the way, it's they don't all start there for sure. And so I want to break this out and just say, look, here are the three different types of people in the world. And it's bigger than Logos School. There's three kinds of people in the world and then three kinds of students at Logos. And so we're sitting in an assembly and Mr. Whitling's saying, some of you fall into each one of these three categories, right? Some of you here in the room are scoffers. You're mockers. Some of you are naive, and some of you are wise. And so I want you to see yourself through the lens of the Scriptures. And then I put up a picture or a collage of them, right? This is our student body, and they love this. And they could sit and look at this for a little, few minutes. Because it's them. It's from the particular year that we were in. So what do you have going on here? You know, it's a lot of extracurricular stuff because those make fun pictures. We've got cross-country kids. We've got field day kids. We've got freshman initiation, which we call freshman welcome now. We've got a drama practice. That's my idea, right? We've got a drama practice and kids in dress uniforms and so forth. But this is kind of life. You know, I want them to see themselves. This is you at school, and I want it to be personal, not something that's outside of themselves. And then I want to say, what we can do is you can draw lines through our student body, and you can divide people into these three categories, and I want to welcome them to make the distinction of themselves. You know, evaluate yourself. Where do you fall as far as the Word of God defines these things? And so we'll go and we'll talk about what is a scoffer like. And again, I have students that will stand up and do this reading for us. But it says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. That's an assembly saying. Our elementary kids love that one. And we, just the fact that they get to say stupid is half the fun. But, oftentimes we have these kind of pietistic censorship issues where stupid is not a word that a godly kid should say, right? Unless they're quoting their memory verse for that particular week, right? But what you have to do when you're talking to elementary school age kids in particular is teach them that there are things which are stupid, right? And this is the sort of thing. So let's look at it. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Sorry, I missed it. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. So someone who doesn't love correction, someone who hates being disciplined in class or hates being disciplined at home is stupid. And I'll tell them, you can say this only about one person in the world, yourself, right? And so when we do the assembly saying, I'm trying to think of where we start off here. I think I say, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, and then they'll say, but he who hates correction is, and then they'll say, stupid. And it has to be quiet. Right, you can't shout it, and they'll say it, and then they look at themselves and think about whether they are or not. Okay, let's see where we are. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there's favor. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. And a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. And so you start, you know, reciting scripture to them. And again, what's the effect upon the scoffers in the class? Well, they're tuned out. Right? I mean, it's Whitling's reading Bible verses. They're just kind of in that mode. And the naive are kind of going, you know, it's kind of a, huh? And the wise are trying to stay with you. You know, and they're saying, okay, I think I can understand. I can see a connection there. But we want to break it down. And I realize that for myself and for my students included, you've got to do it over and over again. Right? You can't just say, well, I'm going to read 15 verses to you. Everybody listen, you know, and read those 15 verses and say, got it? Let's go get them. Good. And they don't have it, and neither do I. And so I want to summarize. I say, let's break this down into smaller pieces. How can you tell if you're a scoffer? Okay, these are things that are indicative of a scoffer in Logos school. A scoffer hates wisdom and hates instruction. A scoffer does not listen to rebuke or correction. A scoffer is right in his own eyes. He thinks he's doing the right thing. And a scoffer is an embarrassment to his parents. And you think, okay, so now they've got it. They still don't have it. And so we'll go over it again. A scoffer does not listen to his parents or his teachers. A scoffer does not love instruction in the classroom or at home. By loving instruction, we mean cherishing, valuing, grabbing a hold of, thinking this is life. Okay, if that doesn't describe you, does not love instruction in the classroom or home, you may be a scoffer. Does not love correction from parents or teachers. If you don't love it when your parents bring you in, sit you down and say, son, we're concerned about this particular issue and we want to talk to you about it. If you don't love that, you may be a scoffer. If you don't love it when your teacher puts your name on the board or when your teacher corrects you in class, you may be a scoffer. And for us, you know, again, we have to press this home to ourselves. You know, it's really easy to pick on the kids, right? Because we're not them anymore and we're not going to be them. Well, what does this mean for adults? Well, do you have someone who's in authority over you? You know, teachers, if you have an administrator that corrects you, even gently, what's your response? Is it possible for a teacher in a classical Christian school to be a scoffer? Yeah. How could you tell? Well, don't listen to yourself in your own story that you're telling yourself, first of all, because you're the protagonist in your story. You're going to be right in your own eyes. You've got to ask yourself, what standard is there that I can hold up next to my behavior even and evaluate whether I'm a scoffer or not? Well, here's one indicator. When your administrator corrects you, even if it's just a gentle, minor adjustment sort of thing, do you thank them? Right? Do you love that? Think, this is my life. When a brother or a sister in Christ comes and talks to you about something in your child training, or you know, some kind of critique or encouragement or love, and it's tough to do you think, thank God they had enough guts to come and tell me that? Or are you a scoffer? A scoffer is a grief and an embarrassment to his parents. And you can talk to kids about this. They have seen examples of this sort of thing. Right? And I talk to my sixth graders about this every year. Do you know any families where the children are an embarrassment or a grief to their parents? They say, yeah, well, I've got this cousin. I've got, you know, they know somebody, but it's almost always outside yourself, right? And they don't realize that it could be me. You know, I could be the grief or an embarrassment to my parents. A scoffer is more interested in passing notes in class than in what the teacher has to say. And this is where it becomes a little more personal, because in the secondary, this can be a real issue, right? There are kids that really are more interested in each other and what's going on than what that teacher is saying at the particular time. And so I want to bring some practical application. A scoffer thinks it's fun or funny to be disrespectful, does not think he's a scoffer, or thinks he has a good reason to scoff. And then we talk about teachers and respectability. And I can remember when I was in high school, my disposition was, if a teacher earns my respect, he's got it. Doesn't earn my respect, why would I want to respect him? He's not respectable, right? And that seemed pretty straightforward to me. And I was right in my own eyes. And the thing that your students need to realize is that they don't respect their teachers. You don't respect your parents because they've earned it, because they've earned respectability in the students' eyes. You respect your teachers and you respect your parents because that honors God and He's commanded it. And so the thing I want our secondary kids to do is think through, out of all of your teachers, who is the toughest teacher that you have to respect? Who's the one that's the most difficult that you think hasn't earned your respect up to this point? That's the teacher that you need to go to town on, showing respect and honor because you respect and you honor God. And so I want them to specialize on the tough cases because they want to be faithful to God. And it doesn't have to, it really doesn't have anything to do with whether that teacher is respectable or not. You know, husbands and wives, God doesn't command wives to honor their husbands if they're honorable. And God doesn't command husbands to love their wives if those wives only when your wife is lovable or when you're naturally inclined to love. Nor does He say to parents, discipline your kids when you feel like it. Right? He's given us commands. Part of our job as Christians is to do what He has said to do, especially when it's tough. Especially when you don't feel like showing respect and honor to that particular teacher. That's the teacher that you need to really capitalize on showing respect to. A scoffer, we'll go down here. If you were a scoffer, would you know it? And that's something that you need to sit on for a minute, because, again, it takes a little while to settle in. And if you were a scoffer and God hadn't opened your eyes, you wouldn't care, is what it comes down to. And so you can say that, you know, in this room, and I can look at 100 Logos secondary kids, and I'll say, in this room, there are scoffers. And I know who you are, and you don't have a clue. And then just let them think about it for a little bit. And you can say the reason is because a scoffer is right in his own eyes, which means when he holds up the plumb line, he sees himself as straight. And his problem is his plumb line is crooked, and it matches up exactly with where he is. So then, again, I'm going to press it one more time. Are you a scoffer? How can you tell? Here's scoffer lingo. And we're getting more and more practical, right? Because now Mr. Whitling's not quoting scripture verses to us anymore. He's just broken it down. We went from the Word of God. Now I want to see, what's that going to look like? If you're a scoffer, what sorts of things are you inclined to say or to think? And then I tell him a story about, I had a young man, this must have been 16, 17 years ago. I taught at a government school in California, taught remedial math to kids who hated math, hated me, hated school. And one of my students was named Irvin Hodges, and a big black kid, lifted weights a lot, lived in a group home. And group home is, I think it was like 6 to 8 kids living in a house with a sheriff deputy as their mom, and made them do push-ups when they were bad. You know, it was just a rough crowd. And Irvin was an 11th grader, and I was trying to get him to learn his math facts. You know, we were working on multiplication and division. And I remember one day I was passing out a test to my class. I walked by Irvin. Irvin was bald, completely bald. Walked by Irvin and put the test down on his desk, and under his breath, but loud enough for me to hear it in the whole front row, he said, "Stupid test." And I walked past and waited a few minutes and walked back over to him, and he had his name on the test, and that was about as far as he was going to make it that day. And I leaned down by his ear and I said, "Are you sure it's the test?" And he looked at me and his big smile came across his face, and he kind of laughed. He kind of chuckled. And he turned it in with his name on it. That was as much as he did. But it's this. It's him. You know, that's the. Again, what story is Irvin telling himself? Well, he's telling himself he's the protagonist in this story, and it's either him or the test. Right? There's a problem somewhere. Right? And the problem is stupid test, stupid school, stupid. You know, this is all stupid stuff. This is not a picture of Irvin Hodges. But my secondary students didn't know that. They didn't know who this was. I said, do you guys know who this is? Just silent. And then my history teacher in the back, he said, that's Mike Tyson. I said, you're exactly right. He looks just like Irvin Hodges. Lame homework. You know, kids, if they talk about this lame homework or this stupid test that's coming up, Christian kids can fall into this sort of thing. And it's not just verbal, right? Nowadays, there's Facebook and MySpace, and it's really easy to rattle off mocker lingo, scoffer lingo, and think, well, it's not that I really think the homework was lame. It's just, you know, it's a pain in the neck. And kids need to know what scoffer lingo is. And if they're using these kinds of phrases, they're a scoffer. They're scoffing. This is the sort of thing that someone who hates instruction says, right? Because this is part of instruction. This is what's going on at school. Geeky uniforms, right? The scoffer lingo. You don't have to love the uniform that you wear, but if you are rebelling against it in these sorts of terms and phrases, stupid parents, right? If somebody said, my stupid parents, that's scoffer lingo. And again, oftentimes, these sorts of phrases are used by kids who think, well, I'm a good Christian. I'm the protagonist in my story. How could this be wrong? Well, they need to realize that if they're using these sorts of phrases, thinking these sorts of thoughts, that's that plumb line that brings in this standard, and then you can compare yourself to it. Ask yourself, am I a scoffer? Dumb school. Is church almost over? They're not, you know, high school kids are refined enough to not say that, is church almost over? But they think that. And again, these are the sorts of things that scoffers think and say. And we'll spend a little less time, but still a bit, on what the naive are like. And again, I want it to be as personal as possible. And the, you know, when you're in a room of 100 secondary kids, they know who the scoffers are primarily as well. Right? These are kids who have known each other for years and years, and they can start to make all sorts of comparisons as to what's going on. What are the naive like? Simple, gullible, complacent, lukewarm, malleable, untaught, clueless. Right? They're pliable. They're going to follow after people. And they're going to follow after scoffers. If scoffers get away with them doing what they do, and there's a funny response, and they think that gets a good rile out of whoever's there, or they may follow after the wise, but we don't know for sure. And then again, we bring it back home. When the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. Three types of people in the world, three types of people at Logos School, three types of people at your school. What are the wise like? So we'll go through a description of them. Listens and gains more understanding. Loves his rebuker more after the rebuke. And again, a lot of our texts that we looked at when we were talking about a scoffer, you can look at that and define a scoffer and look at that and define a wise man at the same time. So I'm not going to read through all of those over again. A point on this, I mentioned yesterday or the day before, I forget, that we had a young lady cheat on a chemistry final exam this past year and get a zero on it. And the way that I found out about it was her friend that was sitting behind her saw her cheat and then went and talked to her and said, you really need to tell Mr. Struble about this, and I can go with him. I can go to him with you and tell him, or you can tell him on your own. And she went and turned herself in, got a zero, and then wrote a thank you note to her friend that afternoon. Thanks for turning me in. Right? And we had a conversation about faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And the temptation in that scenario is to hate that person for turning me in, even though we all know it was the good Christian thing to do. But that kind of blows it for those two young ladies for the rest of their lives. And one of our, part of our conversation was, this means she loves you, right? And she had the courage enough to love you in this sort of way when it's tough. And so what you want to do, even if your natural inclination is to kind of kick against that, you want to say thank you, because that was true friendship and true love in this situation. But that's one of those points where you can see scoffer is not interested in even hearing that conversation. So loves his rebuker more after the rebuke. A wise man fears God. Wise man receives commands. Wise man receives the rebuke and then changes. Again, a proverb, a rebuke for a wise man is more effective than 100 blows on a fool. I talked to our elementary kids about this, 100 spanks, right? I'll ask them, is there any sin that you've ever gotten 100 spanks for over the course of years, right? And usually there are, that you know, it's not that many sins that you get spanks for. It's not that you get one spank for 100 sins. It's more 100 spanks for 2 or 3 sins that just keep happening over and over again, especially for the boys. And so they see this sort of thing. Well, for a wise man, one rebuke, right, one conversation, one sentence is more effective for that wise man than 100 spanks would be on a fool. There's another proverb, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle, you can't separate his foolishness from him, something like that. It's kind of like beat him into the ground, you're not going to get the foolishness out of him. And, we don't want our kids to be like that. Wise man is delightful to his parents. A wise man is self-controlled. Wise man works hard to get more wisdom. And then we talk about kind of your orientation in life. And for students, this is it. Life really isn't as tricky as they imagine it to be. Right? Sometimes they've got a whole host of emotions and different things that are going on in their lives. And they need to have somebody come in and say, look, your calling before God is really pretty simple. There's just 3 things I want you to focus on in your acquisition of wisdom. And this is what faithfulness looks like to you. This should be your posture toward 3 different elements in your life, school, church, and parents. And then we'll go through and have the students read this passage. I think it's Proverbs 2. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And again, you read that and nobody has a clue what you're getting at or what you're thinking about. But that what I want to know, and I've got the verbs highlighted here, is this an accurate description of you in the classroom? So you ask your secondary students, is this you? So when people see you in your classrooms and when you watch yourself in your own story, are you the sort of person that is receiving words? Do you treasure commands within you? When your teacher's teaching you, when your father's teaching you, Sunday morning when your pastor is teaching you, are you treasuring up these things that are being told to you? Do you incline your ear to wisdom? Do you apply your heart to understanding? Do you cry out for discernment? Does this describe you in Algebra 2 at 9:30 in the morning? Are you crying out for wisdom at that particular time? Do you lift up your voice for understanding? Do you seek her and search for her? And this is a picture of hard work. It's not just a willing disposition to learn if somebody makes me. Right? Wisdom doesn't consist in someone who says, Well, yeah, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. That's a naive disposition. You know, make me do what I have to do, and then once I've got that done, I'm stopped. You know, I'm going to finish. I'm just going to do the bare minimum to survive and get by. That's a naive disposition towards school. Wisdom requires these things. If you're not doing these things, if this isn't characteristic of you in the classroom in Latin after lunch, you're not wise. You're not seeking after wisdom. If this doesn't characterize us as teachers Sunday morning in church, we're not being wise. Right? We might be naive and snoring, or we might be a scoffer and actually actively sinning by what we're thinking about the person sitting in front of us or the person sitting next to us. But we have an obligation to do these verbs. If not, why not? Okay, the road you're on and where it leads. Because again, one of the wonderful things about Proverbs is it doesn't just talk about where you are and what it means. It talks about where you are, and where you are, you're always on a highway. Okay, life is not static. So you might say, well, here's where I am now, but tomorrow it'll be different. You're on a road that leads in a particular direction and has a certain end. And so you're driving down that road heading toward a particular goal. So again, we'll read through this. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Put that aside for a second. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. And so again, in bold, I want to summarize this for them. In life, all the time, for you and I, as well as for our children, wisdom is calling out. And primarily for our kids, she's calling out through parents, she's calling out through teachers, and she's calling out through pastors at church. Again, it's those three areas. Wisdom is always calling out. And so we want to reemphasize, here are the three areas that wisdom is yelling for your attention. Right? She's calling out in the chief concourses. Church, school, kind of a radical school bus. That's not what our school buses look like. And your mom and dad. We can always dream. And then here's the next part of the passage. If you don't listen to her, right? If you stop your ears, don't pay attention to your parents, don't pay attention to your teachers, don't pay attention to your pastor, and you don't listen to her, your life will fall apart. And she will give you the raspberry. Which means, and this is not a nice part of the scriptures. Right? I mean, it's not cutesy, nice, everybody gets a second chance. You know, this part of the scriptures, when wisdom speaks, she says, I'm calling out all the time. If you don't pay attention, you will crumble. Your life will fall apart. And you can tell students, your parents understand this more than you do. Right? We understand this as adults. You know there are times when wisdom was calling out in your life and you didn't pay attention. And then you grow up and you're 20 or you're 30 or you're 40 and you look back and you think, I wish I would have listened. You know, there's so many things I wish I would have, wish I would have, wish I would have. And all of a sudden you realize you don't have wisdom and you really want her. And what does she say? They'll seek me diligently. And what does she do? She mocks them. She makes fun of them when their life is falling apart. Well, the students need to hear this now. And by the grace of God, there's such a thing as repentance and forgiveness. And so, you know, for us, it's not, well, just go home and cry about it because she's going to make fun of you for the rest of your life. But here's what you can't go back and get. You can't go back and redo those opportunities when she was crying out and you were stuffing your ears full of wax. I mean, that's just over. And there's no way to go back and try to redo that sort of thing again. You're always playing catch up from now on. Well, how much, you know, we don't want that for our kids. We want our students to grow up hearing wisdom and pursuing after her so that she doesn't make fun of them when they're older. Quick comparison. Just a little review. The wise love God, love church, love parents, love school and learning, and love correction. The naive say, I guess I love God. Church is okay. Parents are okay. Sometimes I like school when it's fun. And love correction, they have no clue what's going on there. Scoffer doesn't love God. Church is boring. Parents don't get it. School's lame. Everyone's on my case. And so again, here's the three categories. Where are you? Where do you fall in your life here at school? Which typifies you best? And then what to do about it? Oh, go back, sorry. Yeah. So,
could you tell us what Kathy's father said was in the previous
slide? About wisdom calling out? That was one or two. That was at the beginning. There we go. Thank you. All right. So there we are. And I can send this to you. If you want to email me, I can just send this thing to you, and then you don't have to write everything down. All right, what to do? If you are wise, you probably don't see it. And that's the weird thing in this. When your pastor gives a sermon and really gets pointed about it, you know, there's a practical application, and he's meddling. You know, some people might call it meddling, where he gets in your face. Who walks out of the service feeling crushed by that? It's the wise people, right? I mean, it's all the people he's not talking to. And that's why your pastor has to give all these little qualifications, right? Now, don't beat yourself up. You know, if you're a tender heart out there, I'm not talking to you this time. Because he has to try to build those people up afterwards. They're so low. But if you're wise and you go through and you see Proverbs and you hear this, you're thinking, oh yeah, I see areas where I don't honor my parents the way that I should, and I've not been paying attention in church the way that I should, and they're starting to see faults. And so again, if you're wise, you probably don't see it. Instead, you see areas in which you need to improve. If you see areas in which you are naive or even a scoffer, that's the first step toward repentance. So the charge is this. If right now you're not paying attention to what I'm saying, you're a scoffer. If you haven't seen yourself in some of the sins that we've talked about up here, you're a scoffer. Right? But if you see yourself in some of these things and you think, yeah, I need to be seeking after wisdom more in this particular area, then thank the Lord because he's given you eyes to see, and that's the beginning of little repentances or big ones possibly. But if you don't hear what I'm saying right now, I'm talking to you. And then it makes the awareness a little more clear to some of these people who are checked out. Repentance means to turn and go the other way. So what do you do about it? Cultivate a disposition of thankfulness. As far as a general approach towards school, what we want to encourage the kids to do, and this is actually something they started on their own a number of years ago, but we want it to be part of the culture of the school that continues, is after you have received instruction, number one, thank your teachers after class. Right? And we had some eighth grade boys who just started doing this after every class, go up to their teacher. Thank you, Mr. Whitley. Thank you, Mrs. Katmeyer. On their way out the door, eye contact, thank you. And we had two or three boys that started doing it. And then it just kind of was this peer pressure thing where the rest of the class would say, thank you, Mr. Whitley. Thank you, Mrs. Katmeyer. You know, as they walk out, every period of the day, they were doing that. And then it became this, it was just the pattern of what we wanted to see. Well, I want it to be intentional. And when those kids graduate, I don't want this pattern to graduate. Because what you want is this whole culture of students who, after they've received instruction from a teacher, they've been sitting under his authority for 50 minutes, and on their way out, what does a wise man do? Thank you. Right? Thank you for teaching me. So we tell them. I want you to thank your teachers after every class. Make eye contact. Thank them for teaching you. Thank your parents after they instruct you. If you have a father and a mother who sit down with you and present the law of God to you, even if it's not comfortable, thank them afterward. Thank your pastor Sunday morning. This is something that kids can learn at a very young age. After church, you go up. My youngest son, Bo, gives Pastor Wilson a big hug, kind of a running tackle hug after church. But it's just baby steps where you're thankful for the instruction that you receive. And after you've received correction, this is even harder, go and make it right with God and man. And elementary kids, this is a chant that we do. I'll say, if you get your name on the board, they'll say, go make it right. And what that means is, we do name on the board is name, check, check. So for minor offenses in the classroom, name on the board, another minor offense in the same day, check, another minor offense, check. On that second check, it's an office visit. A big offense, there's none of that. You just go right to the office. But if your name's on the board, what we want our elementary students to do is at the next available break, recess, lunch, after school, whatever it happens to be, or just kids are working on their math afterward, you go right up to your teacher, say, will you please forgive me for disobeying you? And then you thank them after that. So make things right with God, make things right with man. Thank the person that corrected you. And then we sing the school song after that. Not after they get their name on the board, at the end of the assembly. Where to go from here? What do you do next? Well, the next thing that I want to do, something that I need to work on for this coming year, is I just want to take the next step. I'm going to, first of all, never assume that since you had the assembly that everybody's got it for the rest of their lives. I'm going to do it every year. Right? We're just going to go through this beginning of every year. But then I want to take the next step of just looking at our vision statement and asking what's the next thing that we should work on. And so the one that I want to focus on is this, which comes right after where we were just working on seeing everything in the light of the Scriptures. It says, we desire them, talking about our graduates, we desire them to recognize cultural influences as distinct from biblical, and to be unswayed towards evil by the former. This is something that our young people are, I believe, are falling prey to, is not being able to identify what cultural influences are and how integrated they are into the fabric of our lives sometimes. And so things that are on my little list to go after are things like music. We have ostensibly good Christian kids that listen to just garbage, right? Intake, just garbage, and don't get it. You know, there's a Christian worldview disconnect there. Movies that they watch, same sort of thing. Facebook interaction, something that's just exploded, you know, over the last generation, and is something that you need to realize your elementary students, upper elementary students, are facing these very same issues, right? Where there's a lot of communication going on, there's almost no parental supervision, and there's kids that are getting themselves into a real pickle at a very young age. Simple things like video games. You know, how many Christian kids are hooked on video games in such a way that that's the most important thing in their lives? And then things like student dress. And what I mean by dress is not just how do you get the kids to wear the uniform and not complain about it. You can get them to that point, but then what do they wear on the weekends? You know, is there a real transfer, having a uniform so that Monday through Friday things are modest and clean and professional at school is one thing, but teaching your kids why and instilling in them a love for godly dress is really a completely different issue. It's connected, but it's something that oftentimes is not in our range. So student dress is something to go after as well. And so those will be things that I'm going to be tackling with my staff this coming year as we work through simply the school vision statement. Okay, look at that. We have time for a couple questions if anyone has them before we scoot. Any questions? Yes, sir. Yes, good question. The question is, what about parents? You know, do you do any training with parents? Because, and I agree with you, the thing I'm seeing more and more is the apple just does not fall far from the tree. Right? For ourselves included. Right, it's not all those bad parents out there. And the sins that you have, your weaknesses, are going to be exhibited in your kids' lives, and they'll probably be the things that bug you most about your kids in a weird sort of way, right? You think, he's got this problem, you know, and he keeps doing this thing. And usually it's a direct imitation of your sins, but it's really offensive in others and too close to even see in yourself oftentimes. So we don't do a lot. We have this, we kind of struggle and wrestle through the realization that we as a school are not the church, right? And so we don't have this authority to dictate to parents how they should spend their free time, you know, what kind of movies they should watch and so forth. And yet, we have things like this vision statement that are really going after some pastoral issues in the lives of our students, and we know that they're connected. And so we find ourselves doing things like when I talk to the elementary kids in an elementary assembly, and I'll talk to them about, I'll say, obey, they'll say, right away, all the way, and with a good attitude every day, right? So they'll all cheer that. And then parents in the back are going, right away, all the way, you know, say that again. So it's kind of let's all bring ourselves along together as we can. But it's not I really don't feel comfortable at all with the Logos parents telling them what they should do. But I'll offer, I send out a weekly email, just an update, Logos update. And almost always it has study tips thing at the bottom where I'll talk about how fathers can stay connected with what their kids are doing in school. So just simple things like every day after school, our kids come home, they'll put all their papers at my dinner table spot. So right on the dining room table, put all their stuff there. And then during dinner, you know, I'm a busy dad too, even though I'm at school. At dinner time, I'll go through papers that the kids have put there, and then we can talk about how things are going so that it's, dad's not disconnected. So there are things like that, but in the school context, it's a for what it's worth comment. Take it or leave it. You might have a different way of doing this, and we haven't gone after them pastorally. We think their churches should be doing that. That's a good question. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Right. Yeah, the question is, scoffers kind of nitpicking each other and dissension among kids and stuff like that. And we primarily handle that on a classroom basis. So the elementary is nice. You know, it's pretty contained. teachers doing Bible with them. And when I taught third grade and when I taught sixth grade, I know that the instruction that took place during the Bible portion of the day, even though it was just a half an hour, sometimes we went long, half an hour a day, was the sort of thing that made the year work. You know, it kept everybody focused on the same page, in fellowship, knowing what the rules are, how do you keep short accounts, just classroom life. Maybe it's a corny way of putting it, but it was kind of our Sunday morning for our congregation. You know, and that, I don't want to go overboard, and it's not a, I realize we're not a church, but you've got this group of people together who aren't perfect and don't know the Word of God well, and they don't know how to get along with each other. And so how are you going to teach them? If you just say, well, that's the church's job to teach them that, then you're going to have a wreck in your classroom. You've got to realize that parents have delegated authority to you for whatever time you have the kids at your school, and you're responsible for their fellowship while you're there. And so some people might say, well, you're stepping on toes. I don't think so. But our half an hour of Bible instruction going through Proverbs, this is all little stuff that we did in third grade. This is all little stuff that we did in sixth grade. And it set the stage for how are we going to deal with it when people sin against each other in this classroom, and it's going to happen. It happens all the time. And being proactive, this may get at your question more, being proactive is necessary. After you've taught for a few years, you will know what are the big tangles that are waiting, right? And so we know in our elementary program, and I'll go in and talk to the upper elementary classrooms, fourth, fifth, and sixth grade, at the beginning of the year, and talk to them about romance. Talk to them about elementary romance and gossip. And in those younger grades, fourth and fifth grade, it's almost always just silly gossip talk stuff. There's not any real romance that's a danger, although it's possible. And in sixth grade, it's young men and women trying to know, what does faithfulness look like at this particular age in my life? And they need to know what my expectations are for them at the school, and they need to know what to do with themselves, girls in particular, when they start to notice some young man, you know, sixth grade girl, who she's trying to be a godly young woman, and she notices that he's cute. Well, what do? Repent? I mean, some Christians would tell you, you know, that's none of your business, stop looking at the boys, right? Well, what do you do with yourself? You go talk to your dad, and when you talk to your dad, tell him, Mr. Whitling says, here's the rules at Logos School, right? Because dad might say, well, that's great, ask him out or something, you know. No, that's not it either. And for the boys, I'm still trying to convince my own sons that there are actually girls in their classrooms. I remember I was talking to one of my sons years ago, I think he was in sixth grade, about, I think it was one of the Schlecht girls, Chris Schlecht's daughters. She'd been in his class since kindergarten. And I was saying something to him about her. He said, she's in my class? I said, you nut, where have you been for the past 6 years? No clue, it just hadn't occurred to him that she was in the classroom. So, yeah. All right, well, let's pray. We're out of time, and we'll close things up. Father in heaven, we, you know, here you are, and you've been hearing us talk about these different things, and it's really our desire for our kids in our schools and for our own children that they would be wise. We don't want to raise scoffers, and we don't want to raise naive kids, and we want to be wise also. And we know that on our own, we just can't do it. We can't make it happen. And so we pray that you would be kind to us and to our schools. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be active even this summer in changing hearts. Pray that you would grant us wisdom and shrewdness as we deal with our classes when classes begin again. And we pray that your name would be glorified in the way that we live together. Pray that our students would open their ears and open their eyes and would follow hard after wisdom, follow hard after you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.